Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 1. Lord, we are so grateful to be able to be alive today. And we would like to take a moment to just ask that the word would find place in all of our hearts. We thank you for a moment of respite to just enter into your presence. And thank you, Lord, for keeping the front door open to heaven, that your children can always come and be with you. And thank you, Lord, for your presence as we read the word and we begin to understand the word. So, Father, we honor your word. You said you hold your word above your name. And so through the word, as we see in the Gospel of John, it became flesh and dwelled among men. And that was the Lord Jesus. So we thank you for the price that you have paid to feel. And sometimes we forget that you feel pain. And you showed the Apostle Paul saying that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself. So often you've been proclaimed as a really mean tyrant judge of everything. And yet seldom do you get proclaimed as having feelings because you're God. But we know that you went through a lot of pain on the cross to get our attention and to win our souls. So for the souls that were born anew in the last service, we pray you'll be blessing them wherever they are right now. And for these beautiful men and women that are seated here, that their souls have never been born again, or it has been born again, but they've gone to a place of darkness and it just doesn't seem filled with you, we ask. We pray that you would fill us all, as Evan just prayed, with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for being willing to change our lives. Bless these men and women, that change will come like we read about in this chapter. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Peter and John, verse 1, chapter 3, book of Acts. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. That would be the ninth hour of prayer, and that would be not 9 o'clock. Their timing is different than ours, but it was what was considered evening prayers. So I want to point out that two men, they were both fishermen. Both these men walked with Jesus. Both personalities completely, you know, like Lucy and Ethel, or somebody else. Thelma and Louise? No. One was strong, Peter, very outspoken, but just a bold man. And John was a tender man. John was, in his writings, he was so touched by Jesus, the tenderness of Jesus. And Peter was touched being this bold, strong fisherman and outgoing, outspoken. And by the end of his life, when you get to the letter, the second letter of Peter back by the book of Revelation, you see this man is a changed man. Yes, he's bold, but he's inside really mellowed out. So I want to point out friendships. Some of you are here today because a friend asked you to be here or to go to any church. What a joy, what a blessing to have a friend that would say, come to my church or let's go to church together. These guys could have been doing anything. They'd be autographing books, selling stories that they walked with Jesus. They were there when he cast a demon into the 2,000 pigs. You know, they could have made a lot of money just by knowing who Jesus was and being one of 12 that walked with Jesus. But no, they are seen together, friends. Friendship is a great gift. And the Bible gives us a clue on how to be a good friend. In the book of Proverbs, it says if a man would want to have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. So that makes a lot of sense, but that's wisdom. You better be a friendly person or people don't want to be around you. So we see friendship here, but we see godliness here. Two godly men going to the house of the Lord, and especially what they're doing with their evening time. Evening time for young men like these guys, they were probably in their late teens, very, very early 20s at the most, you know, on a weekend or whatever it'd be, let's go get a drink. Let's go see if we can meet some girls. Let's go, you know, be anything but going to the house of prayer. So when you go with a friend, what a wonderful thing. And to even know where a house of prayer is. This is the temple. This is the main spot. It's not where they had a synagogue. This was the temple where God was. So they went together. And a certain man, I'd like you to underline that, because we don't get his name, but we get a lot about him. And we hear a lot about him. And he's used to change the thinking of the people. And as Evan Wickham just prayed for our appreciation of today, Pentecost, that these men are coming to that place in the scripture. And their Pentecost is going to be very Pentecostal. And it's going to change the world with this power that was never, ever unleashed upon people and then indwelt. And the crowds that come to the Lord at this time and get filled with the Holy Spirit are the ones that launched the church worldwide in Africa, all through South America. There are churches in South America of 25,000 people, more. When they get together, they have a Pentecostal experience in a stadium, a soccer stadium. The Lord is moving all over the world. Well, this story changes everything for us. It brings things out into the light. Because not only are friends important, friends that are in tune with God can be on a mission, even going to a prayer meeting or going to a restaurant together or a movie. A certain man, we don't have his name, but I have pointed out over the years, from the front of the Bible to the back of the Bible, they always mention a certain man. Never give the name. Other times they give names and even give lists of names in genealogies. But I think this is wonderful because a certain woman or a certain man gives room for you and me. There's not much room to be an apostle. That is clear. There's not much room to be whatever else, but to be available, that's you and me. I've seen God do things just amazing. I mean, amazing. I can remember I was in a meeting one time that I was trying to help some people that were held hostage, and I ended up in the State Department, and I didn't realize that was the building that I was told to have my meeting. And there was European leaders were all taking a break from some meeting they were having. I was, who are these people? Oh, that's the guy from Austria. This is the guy from France. And I said, whoa, huge. And so I went in. There's an old business desk, you know, metal government desk. And he said, take your jacket off. You can hang it here on my hat rack, the coat rack. I said, yeah, so thank you. And I said, should I sit here? And he said, oh, no. We'll go into here. And he took me into a room that any one of you would say, whoa, this is a nice room. And the carpets, the paintings. He said, pick where you'd like to sit. It was a very large room. And I thought, so this is a negotiating room other than being handcuffed and, you know, hit with a rubber banana or something. And I said, well, where do you want to sit? And he said, no, you're the guest. You sit. So I realized that it depended on your mood. Every corner of this room had different paintings and different styles of furniture. So it was up to you where you want to sit. How unique. And I sat down with this man with no idea who he was. And he said, now I understand that you are trying to help some people that are held prisoner. And I said, yes. And he said, well, the president has made it very clear that we don't negotiate, so we can't help you in any way. And I said, I'm only just being the gentleman coming and saying, you're going to hear about me. And he said, well, here's what we know. And this is information we have. And I said, well, there are people in San Diego that are, shall I say, they're from the East and they live in San Diego. And there's a group of them. And one of them has taken heart and says they wanted to help. And so that's the only reason I'm here. Well, when I left and walked away, the business card was the special assistant to the special assistant of the President of the United States of America. I looked at that and I said, you're kidding me. I should have, got some airbrush work done or something. That guy's really important. And I've been into the alleys of Hong Kong with some of the poorest people. And I've sat with people in jungles and told them about my Lord and what he does for people. And I've been at church on Sunday with you. I would rather wear a t-shirt and a pair of jeans, but I have to dress up on Sunday and wear a pair of jeans and a shirt. You all get to just be kicked back. But, you know, it's like the church. Where are you going? To the church. Well, you're the church. So it's wherever you are. And this man helps us learn that. Where two or more are gathered together in the name of Jesus, he's there. Two or more. Now, that doesn't mean if you're all alone that he's not going to help you. No, absolutely, he's there. But what he's saying is that things can happen when friends are submitted to the Lord. And so it's very wonderful being married to a person that she does nothing but read her Bible and put together studies and talks to me about her walk with the Lord. And she loves the Lord all day long. And she's out of town, so I'm speaking about her. And, you know, she's raised all these children, and she's just been a godly woman. And you know that when you have a friend that you can talk about Jesus, it's really kind of a wonderful thing. And you need to do it more with your friends. Because friends and family are the two greatest assets I think you have, and that I have, besides the gift of knowing God as my Father. Now, many of you, like myself, didn't know your Father. I met him. I prayed with him before he died. But the idea of a Father is foreign to many of us. And yet the concept of it we can accept, but the interaction with the Father, with the male figure, is one of the main things that Satan has attacked. And he's done a good job. I've watched from the 60s on him working and pounding. Our country has lost the family. And we don't know what a family is. And so all we know about is just to experience life ourselves. We want to be different than the older people, or the older people want to be different than the younger people. And there's always a bridge, and the devil loves it. So in every generation, God raises up preachers, so at least that generation will have it recorded in heaven that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. So every generation, people get to hear that wonderful message. And this generation is the beginning here in the first century. So I want you to look very closely where they're going. They're going to the temple at the hour of prayer. They were on time. And a certain man, you've underlined that, he's certain, he's different, he's lame. I've been called lame by a lot of people, but this one, he's really lame. A certain man, we know this man by name, no, family, no, reputation, yes. Every day, morning till night, he made money for himself by the leftover coins handed to him out of guilt. And people saying, well, I got to give this guy something. His family had accepted that he is lame, and I want you to notice he's lame from his mother's womb. This is a congenital problem. He had feet that couldn't walk when he came out of his mother's womb. That's what he's saying. So this is something that didn't happen by an accident. He just could not use his feet. He's lame. And he is so bad that he has to be carried every day to this spot. That's how bad he is. He can't have a walker. He can't use crutches. He can't have a little scooter from the scooter store. He can't have anything. He needs people. And how often people forget those that are lame. And we need to be more sensitive. Because that is not just some person that's not up to par. That's a person like you that either was born or their life had this interruption. And they're real. So this man, he's sitting there. The family knows that the ninth hour of prayer is coming up. Great time for him to get a little extra cash. He has no way to earn money for himself. He was carried, whom they laid daily. Notice that. Every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That's what they did. That's what his friends did. That's what his family did. His lameness was the center of his identification. And we'll learn in chapter 4, to jump ahead just a little bit, he's 40 years old. He has been set out here since he could be of age to sit there collecting money at least 30, if not 35 years of his life. Now, maybe there's something that's not physically lame, but you are crippled inside. You're not nuts. You're not crazy. You don't need a psychiatrist. Well, maybe you do. I'm not a psychiatrist. I can't say you do or don't. But I'm talking spiritually. And a couple of areas that come to heart are how the devil can cripple people that their lives will always have something like this man that they go back to, and they can never be a great person. They can never accomplish anything. They may make it up the social ladder and the corporate ladder, but there is this hindrance, and it could be something weird. Over the years, I've counseled so many people, I really wouldn't be able to tell you the number, but the number of women that I have counseled over the years that lost their virginity and their life got hung up on that. They've never felt right about that guy. They were dumb. They were in the wrong place. They shouldn't have had a beer or whatever. That holds them up in their 30s or their 40s. I've talked to many. For men, 12 or 13 years old, right at that age when they get hit by a pedophile, a neighbor, an uncle. And that man's life has been harpooned, and the devil knows how to harpoon us. He's an opportunist with a harpoonist in mind. And he wants us to be lame so that we have to depend on others and not get to the Lord. So if there's something in your heart, in your mind, and you think, gosh, you know, I've never let go of this. This has controlled me since, the divorce. The guilt, I couldn't do it. The guilt that women carry for abortions. If there weren't a savior, what would we do? What in the world would we do with all the stupid things we've done and said? They would just drive us into the ground. Now, those of you that were a fatherless kid when you got to your preteens and your teens, whoa, you saw the big world opening up to you. And you started realizing that maybe you could be a part of this big world, but you have to contribute. And I was always a guy that would, you know, I was a really angry kid and mean-spirited. Today, you can push me over with a feather. But I just had a smart mouth, a smart, cocky, arrogant attitude. I was not afraid of anybody. I had no boundaries. And then it's when I started getting some boundaries around me that I realized, we have to play by rules here. And there are boundaries for all of us. And then you find there are people that are con artists as you grow up. You can't trust them. And then you have to barter. And so some people make decisions that it's their body. And they barter that to be accepted. Other people, it's to cheat in business, to cut corners. That's how they barter, and that's how they are smarter than somebody else. You can go 1,000 different directions here, but it's all because of that harpooning, that thing that it just has followed you. So this certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried daily and set there at that beautiful place. Now, I think this is beautiful, actually. You can see it's capital B. It is a gate called Beautiful, led you right to the temple. But there are other names. There's the Jaffa Gate. There's David's Citadel, a gate for him. Many names of the wall that you can go in today to Old Jerusalem. But the beautiful one, there is a gate called the Dung Gate. It's where all the dung and the garbage of Jerusalem, it had to be carried only out of that gate and then deposited in what was known as the Potter's Field, which was in the Hebrew word Gehenna, which is the same word for the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. And it's a fire that's always there. And that's where the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are all going to end up, in that lake of fire that never stops burning. Well, Gehenna, or the potter's field that the priest bought with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas threw down on the floor after he had betrayed Jesus, he went back and said, "I've betrayed the wrong man." They said, "What's that to us?" And he threw the money down. Well, they used it to buy that field. That was the garbage dump, a continual fire for burning all the garbage. And so on the other end of life, that's a pretty, you don't want to go in now that gate. You know, that's the end of life. I mean, we can't go any lower than that. But God chose this one gate called Beautiful. The world is like, you choose what's behind the curtain and you're going to have a great life. Or for this weekend, you go off to wherever you want and everything will open up for you. Well, they're not all beautiful, and you know that. Hangovers aren't fun. You went through that gate with all the smiling, beautiful people. And notice it's always young, beautiful, attractive people. It's not the alcoholic that started out as a young, attractive man. It's not the person that has sicknesses every month that she is taken on because, and then you look at her and say, "Whoa, no. They never show you the outcome of the choices they're giving you. They make it seem like eternity. Just think of some ads. If you go play slot machines with your girlfriends, because there's always two or three girls together. If you go off together for a weekend, you're going to be so happy and you can have all the cocktails. They just paint a picture. The world paints pictures. It's how the devil works. And you make the choices. He stands back there and says, "I know what she's going to choose." But he never tells when you go through that door, it's going to destroy you. Never. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he resists all sin and evil and shows you what you and Adam and Eve were created to be like. And you look at him not as a mentor. He didn't mentor. He discipled. He brought the heart to God, not the heart to a mentor. There's a difference there. These are disciples, not mentors of Christ. But the devil loves it when you make your choices. And, you know, the first time it stings a little bit and you say, "Well, it wasn't too bad." But then your heart gets calloused over these choices. And then it's like a medication that you've taken. It doesn't work anymore because you've taken it so long. So the doctor says, "Let's up it," or "Let's try it with something else." And so with your life, the same thing takes place. You need more excitement to jack you up into a place of, "Oh, wow, I finally relaxed," or "I finally whatever." And there are many suicides. I couldn't tell you the number. I know of a few. Of how some people have to pass out to get their high. And that's something that a law enforcement has to deal with more than once in their career, to go see somebody. And it's just like the devil. He says, "This is okay." But then you start saying, "Well, it wasn't okay." Or, "He didn't treat me very well, but all the girls say he's a great guy." And your right side knows, this isn't good. I should walk away. But the peer pressure says, come on. We're all over here doing this, and so can you. I'll never forget some teenagers that recently died. Several. And I was able to help some of them that survived. There's what's called survivor's guilt. I can see their faces right now. They had no idea that night that they snuck out that somebody's going to die. They were just having fun. In fact, when they were just having fun, they didn't know that was a policeman that they were having fun with in the dark, his car. But when they saw him turn around, they got scared. Sometimes you and I get frightened at what we're doing. You know what's right and what's wrong. You know, God doesn't have to come with a flaming sword to say, this is wrong. He knows how to communicate to you and me very easily. What helped me was when one of them said for the boy that died that he had so much fun. We all did. We were laughing. He said, this is the funnest day of my life. And little did he know that his life would end in 45 minutes or so. We don't know what's going to happen when we get into our vehicles and go. But God does. So I would rather have him directing traffic than me, wouldn't you? He knows where it's all at and where it's happening. So this man, all of his life, was recognized as the lame dude. People had to carry him. It's your turn. Every day. Probably helped with some of his medical. I don't know. But look at his expectations. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Beautiful gate. And here's the reason. Not to take him to have a spiritual time. Not to go into prayer. Not to go in during the time of sacrifice, but to go because the people are walking by, and some will be guilty, and they'll reach into their pocket and give you their change. Others will have compassion, and they'll reach in, and they'll give you paper money. Others will just ignore you because they can't handle that. Their life is all filled with bumpers and covers and ways that they can hit pillows, and life is fluffy to them. I just can't go over there. So this man knows people. He's been there for years. He knows people just by watching the crowd. Very, very smart. And here come two men, strong and healthy. You can see the sunburnt faces. He knows a little bit of who they are because they've been here before. They aren't familiar with him, but here's what happens. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. He asked alms. Alms for the poor. The purpose of his friends or family taking him was, quote unquote, the last statement of the previous verse, they took him there not to be spiritual, but to ask for money from those who enter the temple. That's what he was there for. There must be a time in your life or my life when there's something that we are really aware of. And so we become a Christian. We are raised in the church, maybe. You've always been told about prayer. But why hasn't God answered this prayer? And you pray. I'm sure there was a point for this man, for his mother. She must have felt horrible about this. That it stopped. I'm not going to pray anymore. God doesn't work. What are you going to do? I'm going to ask for alms. Where's the best street corner to get alms? Up at the beautiful gate, outside the temple, because people go in and out all day, and I would like to have you take me there. Don't give up. Don't give up. There is this place that good people give up from being good, and they become bitter people, angry people, disgruntled people, sharp-tongued people. They never say anything good. They complain about everything. Don't come to that point and say, I give up because I can't go any further. I have learned that when you're asking the Lord for something that you expect to to be taken care of. The more patient I am in his presence, he can show me why he hasn't answered my prayers yet. Yet. Because he will answer my prayers, but it's on his time, not my time. So it comes down to me, do I trust God? Yeah, I do. Will you trust God if he does something that alters your direction? Yeah, if it's not too radical. You see, and we come to these places and we're able through prayer not just to talk, but to sit and listen. Maybe you've never listened. You just, God, I need this desperately in Jesus' name, amen. That's all right. But if you go spiritually, you can hear. People are getting touched around you, and you don't know it or see it. But he's allowing you to grow spiritually while he works out a wonderful plan for you and those you love. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he cries out and asks for alms. Now look at this. Fixing his eyes on him. Fixing his eyes. He's looking at him. He's got him. He's locked in. This is important. In our fast-paced society, I want to ask you this question. How often do you actually look other people in the eyes? We talk with our head down sometimes. We look over here and raise our eyebrows. We take a glimpse of them and move on with our head. We don't get fixed where I can look into your soul through your eye and you look into my soul. And you'll see the life of this person right there. But we're afraid of that. Inherently, we have learned as human beings, like birds, birds fly away when we come in their area. We don't trust everybody. We talk to them. Hi, how are you? We walk past them. Hey, how are you doing? But we don't fix eyeballs. Now, here it is. Unless it's somebody you deeply love. So he fixed his eyes on him. And here is his words. Look at us. Look at us. Yeah. You're not meeting my expectation. I want alms. Peter said, look at us. We're men. But we're men that believe in Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, going for prayer. So he gave them his attention. Oh, other people are passing him. He's not reaching out the arm. Something has happened. Through a spiritual man or woman like yourself, all the world is passing by and it's a blur. And this one person in need, God shines a light on. You see them. And you now are the certain woman or the certain man that God has touched your heart in a way that you know when he speaks to you, you know what to do. And you trust him. And you go and you do it. Nobody knows about it. You gave that person some money. You gave them an address of a good doctor. You said, what can I do for you? You showed Jesus Christ in San Diego. You showed Jesus. That's all he asked. He's not asking us to be workaholics for him and accomplishing so many things. He's just asking, is your heart in a place that you can quit letting people be a blur and you can stop at the right time in the right place and give eye contact to somebody that is hurting? Somebody's hurting. And you're right there in front of them. He said, look at us. So he gave his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Expectations. What are your expectations? People will never, ever meet all of our expectations. There are no perfect people. There are good people. There are people that mean well. There are tender-hearted people. What are you expecting today? Or long plan. What are you expecting? Have you come to the place that you expect instead of going into the house of the Lord and worshiping, you're just a few steps outside. Instead of reaching out for prayer, could you people by the thousands every day pray for me? There's some place that he just gave up. Hope for a miracle. Just a certain person. They're all around us. They're in the grocery stores. They're in Albertsons. They're at a service station. There's Shell. You're pumping gas. They're at the other pump. You just feel like you should talk to them. But you can't do that because we don't look at other people's eyes in San Diego. But if you just reach out, you may have somebody burst in tears. And she or he could tell you what just happened. And you're the person of love that Jesus has brought to them. Many times our expectations are not good expectations. And many times our expectations are worldly expectations. You cannot live this way any longer. In 1 John, John said, we are of this world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We are pilgrims and sojourners. We're on a great hike. And that's why you don't feel totally settled inside your heart. Because until the day you walk into heaven and receive your new body and see your family and friends, you won't feel at home. We're passing through. We're not tourists to grab onto everything. We don't do what everybody else does. We're different. We have control over the lusts of our body, of our eyes. We used to do those things. We understand the pleasure that comes with them. But we're now crucified with Christ. We cannot say Christian. We cannot say we're Christian and go out and get drunk and have a hangover and put on our Jesus Loves You San Diego t-shirt the next morning. Well, there's nothing that says that you can't, except you're missing it, and you will pay for that. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. No, that's a Christian. I know her. Boy, if you knew what she sacrificed to be able to be here, whoa. Do you know that this single woman here helps more people in San Diego than any one person? She just won an award for whatever it is that she does. Whoa. You see, the world says you're nothing. You're just a blob of generations bumping into each other. You're nobody. There's nothing important about you. You're not special. You don't even need to have your kids learn cursive in the school districts anymore. They don't need to know how to write. They don't know how to pass the test that proves that they could pass the test to get out of high school. They have dumbed us down so much that we believe everything they say. But this morning I say it's all a lie. And only God is truth. And God so loved you that he came down here, according to the book of Romans, that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. He feels your pain. He's not just some mystic aura out there. He feels your pain. He died on the cross, taking your pain and your sin upon you. He loves you so much. And expecting to receive some, his expectations weren't this. Jesus said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What is it that you have? I'm not talking about silver and gold, but what it's saying is that you are important. And you've got the key to eternal life hidden away in your memory and in your heart. But the world has such a draw on you that Jesus and God and prayer and Bible, fellowship, all that, that's just sort of a blur to you too. Because you're a good girl, good boy, you do these things. So he says here, I don't have what you're expecting, but I will give you something that I do have. I have faith. I have faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. You look at me now, and you listen to me. Everybody has felt sorry for you for 40 years. It'd be wonderful to know what God was saying to him at that time. And you've believed it, that you're lame, and you haven't really come to the throne of God with a humble heart and been healed just by being in his presence. So we don't have it. He looked up took him by the right hand, lifted him up pretty strong, and immediately, underline that, God works. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up and stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. They were amazed. Oh, God doesn't miss anything. Verse 7, it says, immediately these feet were his problem. For the first time in his life, all 10 toes stretched out. His feet were not gnarly. God had blessed him. His toes are sticking out. He can feel his heels for the first time. You know, he might have prayed, and I don't doubt that he did. Dear God, please heal my feet. 40 years worth of his mom. Oh God, I don't know what's the matter with me that I'd give birth to a child like this. Oh God, forgive me. I must be a horrible person. You know, and she's stuck with it. Oh Lord, this son, I love him so much, but it's so hard to take care of him and to get him out for alms. It's just so hard. He's so heavy and it takes a few people. Heal his feet. Think of all the prayers that went up. Heal his feet. It wasn't his feet that needed to be healed. What good would it be if his feet were healed, but his ankles weren't? God is so wise. I'll heal his feet. That's what you're praying for. But you don't know everything. We're going to strengthen his ankles. That's what he was excited about. He was leaping. Imagine if only his feet were healed and his toes were there. He would have to still walk like this. But because God strengthened his ankles, he wanted everybody to know that God did something so far beyond that he ever imagined or thought of or asked. And look at this. And he's leaping and coming down on the ground and leaping and praising God. If he had not healed his ankles and he leaped up in the air, his bones would be so brittle that they would have all fallen apart on him. And he would have been flat on his face and he would have looked like a fool. Faith would be nowhere. Trusting God is out. Prayer, don't ever do it. God is mean. God is horrible. You can't trust him. But instead, he did more than he asked. Whatever it is in your life today, God will do more than you ask because you don't see it all. He sees it all. And through that hour of prayer, your heart is so tender and soft that God can move through you and you'll see, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. St. Paul, the apostle, he went through this. Said, I have this thorn in the flesh. And the Greek word for thorn was tent peg. Literally, it said, I have this tent stake in my side. Like a tent being set up. This thing was so painful. He asked 3 times. And God told him, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he lived with it. God used that man. And God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to hear from you, from your heart, not from your head and your words. He's a long-lost father for many people. Many people don't understand the father image, but this father of love will take care of everything. You can live your life as you please, but his love is so overpowering, you're going to end up living the life as you find Jesus lived. And you'll be at peace with yourself, and you'll finally admit that you're at peace with God. If you were to die today, this day, you have peace with God. We all need that. So this man was an opportunity, and I'll leave you there, and we'll come back to this. This is a great story that Peter looked and saw all the people looking at him. The lame man held on to Peter and John. All people ran together to the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Greatly amazed. They lost sight of going into the house of prayer, but they were so amazed. And Peter said, why do you look at us as if we are special? This is the faith of this man in the name of Jesus Christ. Why do you marvel at this? Because if you're really spiritual people, You would know from Samuel. He names the prophet from Samuel and everyone after. They all spoke that this day would come. And you should be expecting it. But you don't. Wow. Dr. Harry Ironside was one of the fortunate, blessed pastors, great Bible teacher at Moody in Chicago. And he said, I give great importance to the Christian community to read the sermons of the apostles. There's so much in these sermons, and this is Peter's second sermon that we're going to look at next time. And in these sermons, you see that it isn't a preacher that's entertaining or, trying to gain popularity or, just not really giving you what they gave. And in this, when they answer the people, all through the scriptures, it's about Jesus Christ himself. It's not about Jesus and the preacher. It's not about Jesus and the ornate building. It's about Jesus himself. It's about Christ incarnate, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ glorified. These prophets, he said, did not take time to occupy the people with abstruse doctrines or goofy doctrines. There are churches that say we're the only church and all the rest of them are Babylon. There are churches where they say we need more money. There are churches that they give everything and then throw Jesus in. This is not how it happened. They presented the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ with words easy to understand. They didn't get you off and say, okay, now this Sunday, we are going to do a series on managing our money. And in this, you are going to learn all about managing your money. And then in the name of Jesus, we're going to ask the ushers to come forward. Jesus pops in once in a while. So good Christian people sitting there and we're managing our money. And we're told that, a minimum in the Bible. And we want you to manage your money by giving more. Oh, okay. This week, we have a three-week series on how to walk your dog without the neighbors being upset. So all the dog lovers are saying, well, I love this. And they throw in some jokes about dogs and everything over here. And here, the Christian dog should do this. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, they go off on tangents. But the fullness of Jesus is not lifted up. The cleverness of the sermon notes that they bought. Yes, that's right. Some of the most popular pastors sell their notes online so pastors don't have to study. I'm sorry. It's gone on for a long time. No, everything in your life should be right here. I love Jesus, folks. I don't think there's anybody that would not know me and say, he doesn't love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus on a ride along when we're taking in the prisoner and they're opening the door. I talk to, how you doing? I love Jesus standing in line at the grocery store. Hey, can I get this for you? Your kids are about ready to go nuts, aren't they? It's not, puppetry. You're all over the place. Oh, my gosh. But you never get from Genesis to Revelation that way. You're not fed. You're given a dream of a purpose-driven shepherd. So you say it's about Jesus. I can trust you in Jesus' hands. I know that if I just point to the Word of God and you start feeding on it, in your home, your finances will be okay. Everything will work out because you're in the Word of God. And you understand. It's not a side trip, but you find Jesus. And you want to hear about Jesus. And Jesus wants you to hear about him. So this day, a man had expectations for many, many years, 25, 35 years maybe. Somewhere it got lost where, God, I lay my life before you. I accept that I'm lame. I'd be grateful if you'd heal my feet. Somewhere he just stopped and the arm just came out automatically. For the first time, somebody looked in his eyes. How long has it been since you've looked into somebody's eyes? What are you hiding that you don't want them to see? Yeah. It's about love. And when love comes, acceptance comes. When acceptance comes, trust comes. When trust comes, you begin to believe again. You get a little hope. You look to the Word. And your expectations of this goes to this. And you're leaping for great joy. Because God has been watching you for 40 years. He's been brokenhearted over many of our decisions. But he is so excited to see this man running and jumping into a service. I haven't seen that recently. Anybody so excited about Jesus that they're joining with hundreds of people, whoa, and they explode for the Lord. It's coming. And we need to have it. But let your expectations be of the Lord. St. Aquinas, Catholic Church, medieval years, historically, a brilliant mind, a great scholar for the Catholic Church. He went to the Vatican. He met the present Pope. At that time, and even today, they, as a church, they believe that Peter was the first Pope. So the Pope at that time had his meeting with St. Aquinas, and then he said, have you ever been shown the wealth of the church? No, sir. Well, we're a very wealthy church worldwide, you know. Come with me. So he got the guards, and they walked and went down into the secret passageways and away from the basilica, and bingo, there was their bank underground. And they opened up the huge doors and took off the bolts and the locks, and the guards all stood back, and he looked as far as his eyes could see. This room was just huge. Jewels, you know, bracelets, rings, necklaces, emeralds, diamonds, just huge bucketfuls stacked up. Everywhere he walked with him through this huge room, he lifted up the top of the chests. And in those chests, they were filled to the very top of gold and gold coins and silver bars. And the Pope said to St. Aquinas, no longer can the church say what the first Pope said, Peter, silver and gold have I none. St. Aquinas looked at the Pope and he said, neither can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. This world has nothing for you, my friends. Nothing. Our kingdom is in heaven. And the Lord is calling us to prepare ourselves. He's calling you. Shall we all stand? And shall we pray? Father, from my left to my right are a lot of people. And I ask that you would take this simple story of this lame man having expectations for money, but actually receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Would you do that for us, Lord? Would you empower us with the Holy Spirit? As a church, empower us. Empower, I know that all the pastors all just seek you every day, and we all want to be empowered. We want the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, and we want him to move in the hearts of the people that we counsel, and we try to help, Lord. We want more of you. Please, bless these men and women. Bless these boyfriends and girlfriends. Bless these relationships, that they would be pure and chaste and holy. Bless these dear men and women that stand here with something that harpooned them that they've never, ever been able to let it go. I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would release these chains of bondage that hold on to them, that they could go all the way into the temple and not just be a beggar. Let them be a true receiver. So we pray, Father, as we sing this song right now, that you would receive it from us. The Bible says that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so we're not just singing, we're praising. We're praising you. We love you. We know that that man became a great influence and actually turned into an evangelist. And we thank you that even though he had to wait all those years with those feet not working, you were working on his behalf. And how sorry I'd like to be that I just wish you would meet my expectations. But today I'll wait another day. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters that stand here that they'll just wait another day with you, knowing that all things work together for good, for those that love the Lord, that live according to your will and purpose. And Lord, we accept greater is he that is in us than he, the God of this world. We wait for that day to be hugged by you, to have our tears wiped, to speak with you, and to go eyeball to eyeball with God Almighty. Why you would want to be our Father, we don't know. It's just your love. And I pray that your love would blanket this campus and the hundreds of children in Sunday school and their teachers. Would you blanket these apartments and condominiums and homes with peace, never to worry again about insurance payment, where it's going to come from, what are we going to do now, instead of being a beggar, to sit down and put it all in your lap. I pray, Father, at this moment, men and women that you've been calling for some time to let the Holy Ghost change their spiritual life, that they would surrender this hour. And I'm going to ask that while Evan and Joseph lead us in this song, that those of you that have heard the call of God on your heart, you know what's right. You know what's wrong. And there is no middle ground. This is a day that God will forgive it all. He'll drop it all right now. He will forgive you. But you can't keep hiding from him. You can't keep running from him. He loves you. And I would like you to walk down to the front of this platform, as many people in the last service did, and join with the pastors as we pray with you, that your heart this afternoon would be turned right. Very few go in this way, Jesus said, to the narrow path. So this is your turn. God is looking at you. He's fixed his eyes on your life. He knows your expectations are worldly expectations and ungodly expectations. And he can far exceed your expectations, but he'll never butt in. So this is a time. Come. Come as he has called you to this point. In Jesus Christ's name, come.